Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And also, be aware of the fact that the resources that I talk about on the broadcast you can find on the web at equip.org, or you can access by simply writing me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. I kick off the broadcast today with the quote of the day. You'll see why in just a moment. The quote is by Martin Luther, who went so far as to liken the presence of the Son in creation to the presence of the Son in communion. And here is his quote. At creation, said Luther, God ordained that the Son must daily rise and shine and give light and warmth to creatures. Just so, the Lord Christ also ordained and commanded that in his church, his essential body and blood are to be present in the Lord's Supper, not merely in a spiritual, but also in a bodily and yet incomprehensible manner. There's so much of the Christian faith that we can apprehend, but not comprehend. And I start out with the quote of the day in response to a call I got yesterday from Ohio asking about the Lord's table, which led into a discussion of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And the caller said that this wasn't very spiritual. It was actually insanity to suppose that millions of believers can partake of the real body and blood of Christ in the Eucharist. He also seemed to think that to believe in the real presence of Christ in communion amounts to a re-sacrifice of Christ. Now, I did touch on this yesterday, but the Apostle Paul clearly pointed out that Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And therefore, the Eucharist is a real sacrifice, but it is not a re-sacrifice. In the mystical supper, Christ's one sacrifice for all time is made present, but it is not repeated. And the Eucharist simply meaning the Thanksgiving meal, all the events of Christ's incarnation and his life, his sacrificial death and his resurrection, his ascension, they're all made present. And this transcends time and space. And how are we to think about that? We are to think about that as a mystical supper. It's sacramental and mystical. As for Nikki's other objection, that it is insanity to believe that the real presence of Christ becomes available to multiplied millions of believers, well, again, it's mystical, it's miraculous. And if that is insanity, then the entire Christian church until the time of Martin Luther was, well, insane. For that is what has been believed everywhere, always, and by all. And this is throughout 16 centuries of church history. The church has historically held to the real presence of Christ, and that through the real presence, Christ mingles with our humanity such that we become, in a very, very real sense, to use the words of the Apostle Peter, partakers of the divine nature. Moreover, it is the real presence of Christ that unites us with one another. That itself is a mystery. How we, by partaking of the body of Christ, become the body of Christ with Christ as our head, so that we are truly one body, just as God is unity and diversity, one God in three hypostases, three subjects, three persons. So we who are many become one. And as I said to Nikki, the incomprehensibility of Christ's real presence was of little consequence to Luther. When Luther was challenged by Zwingli, demanding to know how Christ can really be present in the elements, Luther responded, "If you can explain how Christ is both fully God and fully man, I will explain how the bread and the wine are his body and his blood." For Luther, then, as for the early church fathers, the explanation was far less significant than the experience. Experiencing the real presence of Christ was tantamount to becoming one with Christ, and oneness with Christ was tantamount to oneness with the Father and the Spirit. So you see, the church ultimately is a Eucharistic assembly in which we are transformed by partaking of the real presence of Christ. And for 1,500 years, believers humbly took the Lord at his word when he said, "This is my body, this is my blood." How this could be, no one can tell. The church simply confessed the real presence of Jesus Christ to be a great, a glorious mystery. And if it is indeed insanity to believe in the mystery of the Eucharist which is tantamount to ascending to the Shekinah glory of God and partaking of the tree of life, then perhaps it is also insanity to suppose that Christ is one person with two natures, true God and true man. You know, this was to Epicurean and to Stoic philosophers the height of insanity. To Muslim philosophers, it was more than insane, it was blasphemous. And to modern thinkers, like New York Times columnist Nicholas Kristof, it was a way of reflecting how American Christianity is becoming less intellectual and more mystical over time. All of this is insane to the world. But how many other things would be considered insane by these standards? Is it really insane to believe that God created the heavens and the earth ex nihilo, out of nothing? Or that Christ could feed thousands from five loaves and two fish? Or that God knows the end from the beginning? Or that the Holy Spirit indwells and fills millions of his people simultaneously? Or that God can hear the prayers of millions of people at once? Or that God is a triadic one? Or that the dead will rise once again? The Christian faith, while rooted in history and evidence, transcends our ability to comprehend. And thus there are so many things that we merely apprehend and recognize that our faith is a mystical faith. But it is not a faith of insanity. My belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is, it is rooted in history and evidence. God dwelt in bodily form through the incarnation on this planet. We can believe that on so many different levels, including the fact that I can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and therefore I can trust that these are the words of God as opposed to merely being the words of men. So our faith is a reliable faith. It is rooted. It is grounded. But yet it is a faith that exceeds our ability to comprehend, as does the real presence of Christ in the glorious Eucharist, a presence that I partake of every single week, a presence that is transformational, that ultimately takes us from glory to glory in this life, and will do so in the life to come as well. Well, we are coming to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with your questions right here on the Bible Answer Men broadcast. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And my thanks to all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. I will never be politically correct, but I am committed to following the truth wherever it leads, because through that truth, we can experience the life that is life to the full.
In his new book, The Human Advantage, Jay Richards reveals what is really happening in the American economy. By dispelling myths about capitalism, greed, and upward mobility, Dr. Richards reveals how to rebuild a culture of virtue by capitalizing on the skills that are most uniquely human: creativity, resilience, and empathy for the needs of others. To receive your copy of The Human Advantage, The Future of American Work in an Age of Smart Machines, call 888-7000-CRI or visit online at equip.org. We'll be back with more in just a moment from Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Smart machines are reshaping our world and our future. But these machines will never be a substitute for what Dr. Jay Richards calls the human advantage. Yet it is critical for the next generation of Christians to understand that in the future, more and more jobs will be done by smart machines, and we must plan accordingly. The new book by Dr. Jay Richards, The Human Advantage, will help you understand the increasing threat posed by artificial intelligence and show why the marvelous creation of the human mind and body can never be matched by any machine. To receive your copy of The Human Advantage, The Future of American Work in an Age of Smart Machines, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion,
Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Yeah, thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right to our phone callers. First up, Chris, listening in Red Deer, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year
thank
to you.
Thank you for the card with your beautiful wife, and it was a really sweet picture of you and her.
Thank you. That's nice.
Hey, Hank, sometimes I liken my life to my fish in the aquarium. All the fish know is just the aquarium, and they get fed, and they do all the stuff they need to do to be fishies, but you know, beyond that glass box, they know nothing. And I think, you know, when we pass and when we come and call to see Jesus, then it'll be overwhelming for us. It'll be awesome. And the reason I'm calling is because of Paul. And I've always wanted to know, why was he allowed to go into the third heaven? And then he didn't speak about it for a while. But is there something in Scripture or some kind of idea why the Lord allowed that? And I'm going to listen to you in the car as I drive home to work from work. Okay.
Okay. Good question. And yeah, when we get to heaven, so many things that we now struggle with will be made clear. Now we look through a glass darkly. Then we will know, even as we are known. Of course, we are not going to bear the burden of omniscience. We're going to learn and grow and develop, albeit without error. But with respect to the Apostle Paul, I can't answer that question, and the reason I can't answer that question is Paul would not answer that question. In fact, Paul was not permitted to speak, the Bible says, of his surpassingly great revelation. So, in fact, in some sense, he defers this as though he's talking about someone else. Because if, in fact, someone were to have that kind of a revelation, the kind of revelation that is appended to Paul, they would be in a category that is very, very small, the kind of category that we see Moses being in when he experienced the place of God's presence on Mount Sinai, and then came down from Mount Sinai, his face shining such that the face had to be veiled. So this is an inexpressible experience that Paul was not permitted to speak about. But let me say, Chris, something about near-death experiences, because I think this relates to your question. There are so many people talking about their experience in the third heaven. And I think we ultimately have to ask the question, what does the Bible say about this? Those who have near-death experiences, they turn to the Bible to support their interpretations of the phenomenon. We ought to do so as well. And if the Bible is clear about anything, it is that the human soul continues to exist after the death of the body. However, according to the Scripture, when Jesus appears a second time, the souls of the departed will return to glorious resurrected bodies, and we will evermore experience life after life after life. And while the Bible does not address what transpires during a near-death experience, we cannot, therefore, address what transpires during a so-called near-death experience. We should note that in the second letter to the Corinthian Christians, the Apostle Paul made it abundantly clear that on five separate occasions, the Jewish leaders brought him to the very doorway of death through the horror of the 40 lashes minus one. Not only that, but Paul says that he was stoned. Dr. Luke chronicles this, quote-unquote, near-death experience in the 14th chapter of Acts at Lystra. You know, there was this mob that was riled up by Jewish antagonists that stoned Paul. that dragged him outside the city, thinking that he was dead. And while it may have been useful to concoct some kind of a miraculous resurrection from the dead in the narrative, Paul, after all, had just healed a man who was lame from birth. Luke does no such thing. Instead, he just matter-of-factly notes that Paul revived from near death, got up, and went into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe in the narrative. You could imagine Paul writing an epistle titled From Lystra to Heaven, like modern-day writers do, but he did no such thing. Whether in Lystra or on a separate occasion, the Apostle Paul speaks of being caught up in the third heaven. But he humbly refrained from boasting about his celestial experience so that no one would think more of him than was warranted. And what we ought to note here is that Paul tacitly acknowledged that it is entirely possible to have an out-of-body experience, and if so, there is a biblical precedent for contending that the soul continues to experience conscious awareness apart from the body. But we should note, in sharp contrast to modern near-death experiencers, Paul was not permitted to speak of his surpassingly great revelation. More could be said, but I've written about near-death experiences in a book called It is called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Lisa in Newport News, Virginia. Hi, Lisa.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm doing well.
And your question?
How do I hear from God?
How do you hear from God? Well, there are a lot of ways to hear from God. One of the ways in which you can hear from God is by reading the Word of God. God still speaks to us, and I might say mystically, through His Word. It is absolutely incredible that the Word of God is not dead and dull. It is alive, and therefore God communicates to His people by being familiar with His Word, by getting into the Word of God and getting the Word of God into us. God also speaks to us in prayer. Prayer is not designated a monologue, but it is a dialogue that one can have with God. And then God speaks through Christ-honoring wise counsel, and this is why it is so critical that we are part of a healthy, well-balanced community of believers so that God can speak to us through those that He has set up as part of His body. And we all have different gifts within His body. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many have one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And then he talks about the different gifts that we have been given. And there are people who have gifts that they can use to edify you with respect to what God is saying, with respect to your own life situations. And then God leads us through circumstances, through people and through circumstances. So it is through people within the context of the church, it is people who love God, but also through the circumstances of life. And that's why I oftentimes say that God directs a moving ship. We have to continue moving in a particular direction. And when we do, God either opens or closes doors as we move. But we shouldn't stay in harbor. God doesn't direct a ship that's stationary.
Okay.
You kind of get it? Scripture, prayer?
I get it. And I get scripture and I get prayer. But how do I know? Okay. Listening to God. I guess how do I know that it's actually God listening? I mean, talking to me and not my conscience or what I'm expecting or what to be.
Yeah, well, you know, that's a really good question. And of course, what we are instructed to do is to test all things and hold fast to that which is good. So even when we get counsel from people, we want to test that counsel within the whole counsel of God, which is the Word of God. And all of that necessitates knowing the Word of God, getting into the Word of God, and getting the Word of God into you, mining the Scriptures, meditating on the Scriptures, memorizing the Scriptures. So often when God is using me to counsel other people that experience just recently, words come to my mind that are from the Scriptures that apply to the circumstance. And so I feel a certainty and assurance in what I'm counseling someone about, because my counsel is directly related to the words of God, not just to my own particular predilections. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And the resources that we talk about on the broadcast, you can find on the web at equip.org. It is one of the most visited sites in the Christian world, equip.org. And it has a good housekeeping seal of approval. What I'm trying to say is you can trust what you find there. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. Look forward to seeing you right back here on tomorrow's broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Smart machines are reshaping our world and our future. But these machines will never be a substitute for what Dr. J. Richards calls the human advantage. Yet it is critical for the next generation of Christians to understand that in the future, more and more jobs will be done by smart machines, and we must plan accordingly. The new book by Dr. J. Richards, The Human Advantage, will help you understand the increasing threat posed by artificial intelligence and show why the marvelous creation of the human mind and body can never be matched by any machine. To receive your copy of The Human Advantage, The Future of American Work in an Age of Smart Machines, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.